Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We have, in Sunday school, been taking a long jaunt through the second commandment. And a lot of what we have studied over the past 15 to 20 sessions has been in relation to the roles of men and women in worship. And today, we've really come full circle. I want to speak to you about the prayers of men and women for a few minutes, and also to interact with you as the Lord would permit. I want to remind you of the outline that I have given you in times past. That is the outline of men and women in worship. First of all, there are in the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, which I explained to you at quite some length, there are three things there that apply to our whole study. And the first is the abiding apostolic traditions and principles of humility and submission. That is, dear Christian, that your attitude in worship means everything to God. And really, if you would only know it, your attitude in worship means everything to you as well, and to your relationship between you and God. The reason we come here is so that we might worship Him. And the reason we come here is so that together as a church that our relationship with Christ will develop and that we will be fruitful, joyful, loving, caring Christian people, and that we will be worshipers of God on a daily basis, not only when we come here on Sundays, which is our delight, but also that during the week then, that we will, hopefully out of this study, that we will be those who are truly worshiping God in our hearts, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're participating in. There are some abiding apostolic traditions and principles that I hope you've taken notice of. That is humility and submission, which are so very important in the public worship of God and also in other places where we might pray. Then there is the customs and symbols, secondly, which show forth that humility. And those may vary from time to time and place to place and even culture to culture. And we've seen that in past studies. And then thirdly, there are the commands of the Lord, which are unchanging. And those are going to be with us all during the church age. They apply to the worship of our day as well as that day, that is, women being silent in the public corporate worship of God, and men speaking and taking the lead in prayer, and also in teaching if they're raised up to do that, as they're called by God and they are recognized by the existing leadership and congregation of the local church. And we are now presently under point number three in our outline, the commands of the Lord in regard to the roles of men and women in worship and their responsibilities in regard to how they are to use their particular spiritual gifts and how they are to present themselves before the Lord while praying and prophesying. You know, of course, when I say prophesying, I don't mean it in the sense of the revelatory gifts. I've explained that to you at length. But I mean it in the sense that we listen to teaching and preaching. And that's what it means when I say prophesy in the New Testament sense in the time that we are in now. Now, first of all, we want to look at men this morning in regard to praying in the public worship. And I'd have you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And I'd like to have someone read for me verses 8 to 15, if they would. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. Who would like to do that for me? Dave?
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8
to 15.
Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold with pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women to make a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved in the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint.
Very good. Thank you, Dave. The Apostle Paul has been exhorting Timothy as his apostolic helper to instruct the church at Ephesus about prayer and prophesying. That's the context. The context is the public worship of God. Verse 8, he says to Timothy, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When he says desire, he's not just using that as an apostolic suggestion. He's doing that. Most of what he's saying here has relation to a command. Commands are given here, but even the desire of an apostle should be seen as something that is what he wants. This is what should be done. Not that it would be optional, but that it would be taken up. And I hope you can see from this passage the difference between a command and a custom. Most of what Paul is saying here is related to a command or two commands. Verse 8, Paul states that it's his apostolic desire, the holy tradition that he's inculcating here, the enduring principle of male headship, that the men, that is in the Greek, tous andros, the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday, but I wanted us to turn over to James chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 5 to 8 just for a moment. James chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. Who would like to read those verses for me?
James 1:5-8.
Go for it. Thank you, Abe. Now you can see here from the passage in 1 Timothy, as you relate it to the passage that Abe just read to us, that men are to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Now what's James saying here about doubting that's such a hindrance to prayer? Can you tell me? That's right. Your prayer won't be heard and you'll be tossed about. What is the person who doubts specifically called in this passage? Can you tell me?
Double-minded.
He's called double-minded. What does that mean? Can you tell me? Double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? Yeah, it's fairly obvious, but on the other hand, it needs a little bit of explanation, I think. What does it mean in the context of prayer to be double-minded? That's exactly right. Maria Elena says, I pray something, but I actually don't believe that God's going to answer. Now, what's the problem with that, would you say?
It's unbelief.
And it's unbelief really of the worst sort. what do I mean when I say that? I mean, can you tell me, why is this such a bad thing?
You don't believe that God is God, and that he's in control.
There you go. You don't believe that God is God, or that he's in control. You don't believe that he's sovereign. You don't believe that he can change things, that as we often pray, and we should pray, with God, nothing is impossible. And yet, you know, sometimes when we pray, I think we almost, it's like we pray in a rote fashion. You know what I mean by that? We go through our prayers and we're asking the Lord to bless certain people, and we're asking the Lord to help us, and all those things are good. We're asking that his kingdom would come in our heart. And then, when we finish praying, what is the attitude of our heart? Is it kind of like what it says in the Psalms, where I will lift up my request unto God and then look up? Psalm 4 or 5 there. I will order my prayer before you and then I will look up. In other words, look up in faith, believing that you will act according to your great wisdom and power in accordance with my prayers. Oh, this is the delight of the Christian. I hope that you can see this. The delight of the Christian is to be able to pray for whatever he needs. All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you, Jesus says. Take a look at James 1:19. Would someone read James 1:19 for me? Who would do that? Who has James 1:19? Go ahead, Lyle.
This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Yes. For, go ahead and read that.
For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man, the wrath of man, my translation says, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, how would that relate to prayer? Are you ever angry when you pray? Oh, Lord, make that person change. I'm angry with them. But yet you find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Well, the answer is, of course, you don't have a reward. Another verse in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 17. If you'll turn over there, James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, why do you think that the Lord has those verses there? in regard to prayer in relation to you and me. Now, why does he do that? There's a couple of reasons that we can think about here together. What kind of a man was Elijah? He was a man of like nature, wasn't he, with us? What does that mean? Can you tell me? He's a man of like nature with us.
He was like us. He had God.
He was like us. He had God. And he also had a like nature to ours. I think sometimes we think of men like Elijah, and we think that they somehow are supermen because they're super prophets, which obviously he was. I mean, Marty Lane, did you want to say something?
My Finnish translation says that as imperfect as us.
As imperfect as us. I like that. Of like nature to us, but as imperfect as us. In other words, he's a man who has weaknesses. He has trials and difficulties. You remember Elijah sometimes got discouraged? Remember after he was able to defeat all the prophets of Baal, had that great victory on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel said, you know, God, do to me a morsel if I don't make your life like one of the prophets that you slew by tomorrow at this time. So he ran away to the mountain Horeb far away and had to have dealings with God over it. God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's because the strongest of us, spiritually, still have times of discouragement. I hope you see this. Do you have times of discouragement? Well, see, you're of a person of like nature with all the rest of us. Do you see why you and I should pray for each other? Do you see why we should also pray asking for things that really aren't in our control to change or do anything about, like the weather? I don't know if you saw on YouTube this last week, it was pitiful and amazing little clip that somebody had put up on Facebook of a woman who is living someplace in this country where there's snow like we've got around here, but it's even more so, I think, stacked up, and she could hardly pull her car into the driveway, and somehow somebody was filming her as she got out of the car going up to her own home, and she's walking slowly up, and there's this snowman sitting on the side of the driveway that probably somebody in her family had built, but she was so tired of snow that she took her purse and knocked the head right off of that snowman. you just have to sympathize with that, don't you? I mean, you just have to sympathize with that because you think she's just tired. She's a tired woman. She's coming home from work and she's probably thanking the Lord that she can even get in the driveway because there's so much snow there. But what do you do in cases like that? You pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet we faint, don't we? The reason that we're given ought to's in the Bible is because we at times will fall into these things. Unless we are somebody that I don't know about. I've never met the person who is always rejoicing and always able to receive with joy every providential ordering and situation that they come into. But you and I need to understand that this is why we pray. We pray even when things don't change. Why? Because then our attitude will be better. And we started this session with our attitude in worship. Your attitude in worship is everything to God and to you. And you know something? You can be joyful even when your heart is failing or breaking or you're going through the most difficult situations in your life, that God is right there with you. And when you pray, you're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for you know his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this little time around your word and for our study in the roles of men and women, their responsibilities in worship. We pray that you would continue to give us wisdom and grace to be people of prayer. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.